Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Mr. Kevin. Appreciate it. Hey, so we're going to go to Genesis 28. Why not? It's a beautiful day for Genesis. Let's do this. Good morning. Is anyone there? Hello? Are you judging me? What's happening? Hey, great to see you guys. We are wrapping up a series of conversations we've been having about our corporate identity around the idea of what does it mean to be the church beyond just an event, a teaching worship event that we go to some building and attend once a week. And this morning, we want to spend just a bit of time, a bit of a review, but also push forward into some really common misunderstandings about church and what it means and what it doesn't mean. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 28 with a man named Jacob, who has just stolen his brother's birthright and is on the run, not surprisingly. Jacob, verse 10, left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Now, the most important phrase in that English verse is the phrase, a certain place. Say it back. It's super important. A certain place. And you're like, oh, okay, great, a certain place. But he doesn't specify the place, which is weird. He just says a certain place. Now, that's a very Jewish way of saying there's nothing important about this place. There's nothing religious about this place. There's nothing significant about this place. It's just a random place. So when he reaches a random place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway to heaven, great title for a song there, resting on the earth, its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land upon which you are lying. Now, what's interesting is Jacob has this dream where Yahweh appears to him and reaffirms the promise that that Yahweh had made with Abraham. But then Jacob wakes up and he has this great line. And Jewish spirituality has a ton of like hay with this thing. But he wakes up and he says, oh my goodness. Oh, there you go. Thank you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was what? Not aware of it. Now, the first thing we say here is don't call God surely, all right? Right? Secondly, come on. Secondly, I'm trying, brothers and sisters, I'm trying. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Now, the reason Jacob was not aware that God was in that place was because it was a certain place. It was a random place. There was nothing sacred about it. It was thought that the gods only existed in specific locations. And all of a sudden, Jacob encounters a God that can be met anywhere. And so there's this great picture of a God, we're always waking up to God's presence around us. And even though I know we're all, you know, good religious people, church-going people, we know this intellectually, our language shows that we don't believe it. Because we'll use phrases like, yeah, 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 and God showed up. And you're like, really? God was off elsewhere? And then was like, dude, those people are really singing. So I'm going to show up there just to let them know I'm totally cool with this. Right? I mean, how silly is that? And God showed up? What? No, we show up. Would you agree with that? The worship service of the heavens is always happening. We're the ones that join every now and again. God doesn't show up to our thing. We're showing up to his thing. As Jesus will say, my Father is always at work. Right? And we'll pray like, God be with us. And I feel like sometimes God's like, check. Yep, got it. Our friend of mine recently was told at a worship event he was leading, he was told that he'd not ushered people into the throne room of heaven. I mean, think about what a dumb and ridiculous statement that is. Here, let me make sure I get the right chords and words to usher us into the throne room of heaven. I mean, that, my friends, the kingdom of the heavens, according to Jesus, is where? Here, right? We don't have to go looking for God. David will ask, where do I flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you are there. So one of the really bad assumptions about church is the idea, oh, go ahead, skip forward, or allow me control. Yep, skip forward, nope. Yeah, okay, now we're off. Perfect, yes. One of the really bad assumptions we make is that God only meets us in certain places, that some places are more spiritual than other places, right? We talk about church as a location when in actuality in the New Testament, it's an identity that you carry with you wherever you are. The second assumption that we make that often American understandings of church bring us into is that God only meets us doing certain things, like those things that are spiritual, as opposed to the rest of human life. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, okay, you got it, Sarah? Fantastic. Let's just run with you. You're much more highly trained than I, no question about it. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses' life is super interesting because it's 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years tending sheep, and 40 years leading the sheep of Israel around in the wilderness. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came up to Horeb, the mountain of God. How spiritual is tending sheep, do you think? How spiritual is that? On the scale, how spiritual is that? Three? Yes. Three? Absolutely. It's there with laundry, so with mowing the yard and paying bills. Let's put all of that a three, right? Not really religious in any way, shape, or form. He's tending sheep, and he's doing it for his father-in-law, which, you know, had all sorts of complications, I would imagine. Next. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, this bush that is on fire but not burning up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is what? Holy ground. Now think about this for a second. This is very similar to the Jacob story. He's been wandering in this wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep. And then all of a sudden, one day, a bush is on fire. And I have questions about that bush. Like, was the bush always on fire and he just woke up to it? Like, are we surrounded by burning bushes all the time, but we don't think about it because we're just doing laundry? Right? Because we often buy into this very unspiritual, unbiblical idea that there are some things that are spiritual and then there are other things. Right? We even talk about the spiritual disciplines as if, like, driving wasn't a spiritual discipline. So I would argue how you drive is a better indicator of your relationship with Jesus than whether or not you read your Bible today. You know what I'm saying? Like, or how your Facebook presence, how about that, right? There's this tendency that we have to separate places into holy and unholy, or separate activities into spiritual or unspiritual, and that's just not the way the Bible presents this, right? We go to Colossians. In Colossians 3, Paul has this great line, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, how much of life does that leave out? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or in 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all, right? I mean, there's this sense, and I know we all know this. Listen, if you're a church person, you know this. But we just don't kind of buy it. Our language sort of betrays us. God shows up and then I do spiritual things, but then I guess the implication is that everything else is unspiritual. And that's just not the way the New Testament envisions life with Jesus. Life with Jesus is this whole, it involves the whole thing, not just the little bitty parts that we call religious. So first assumption, God only meets us in certain places. Second assumption, God only meets us doing certain things. Third assumption, and this is the most dangerous, is that God only meets us through certain people. And the people have a vested interest in making sure that we are seen as the only people that could very truly represent God, right? I mean, that's a horrible, horrible thing to think. And the nice thing is that so much of the Bible just wars against this. The God's just choosing the unlikely, the weakest, the second sibling rather than the first. I mean, even the disciples in Matthew 4. When Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were what? Okay, how spiritual is fishing? Nope, I'm putting it with sheep. Six-ish, I love that. I'll put it on three. All right, everything's three. That's the point of this, everything's three. But unless you're a fisherman, and then I'm sure for you it's very soulful, but you know, we'll just say for three for now. Right, but they were just fishing. Come follow me, Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Then, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father, Zebedee, hence the name sons of Zebedee. It's totally profound. Preparing their nets, Jesus called them and said, and they immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, it's significant that these were young, remember, these were teenagers, and that they were fishermen, all right? Now, to understand why this is a big deal, we need to understand the region where they grew up, the region called the Galilee. The Galilee was a place that considered itself sort of the true remnants of faithful Israel. They were the ones least, or they were the last ones to be corrupted by Roman practice. Down near Jerusalem, they were considered the heretics, the liberals. They were the conservative kind of outpost. And to preserve that heritage in the Galilee, they invested a lot in educating. They had a very kind of important educational system in the Galilee that included sort of three steps. First is, and this was all done through the synagogue. So the synagogue would hire a rabbi or a teacher. And there was and there's debate of whether it was boys and girls, but we think it was boys and girls. Ages 5 to 12, they were enrolled in something called Bet Sefer. And Bet Sefer was the memorizing of Torah, the reciting of Torah, and the writing of Torah. And they would come away at age 12 with large portions of what we call the Old Testament memorized, word for word. Then, at the age of 12, girls would go and be married, and boys would go into a trade. Now, if you were a truly outstanding student at Bet Sefer, you were invited to study with the village rabbi in something called Bet Midrash, which was House of Learning. And there you wouldn't study Torah, you would study the Tanakh, the whole thing. You would study all the rulings of the rabbis, and you would learn how to give interpretations and weave the thoughts of other rabbis into a compelling argument. And if you were only if you were truly outstanding, could you apply to become a Talmudim of a famous rabbi. All right? Now, interesting, we see these boys, fishermen around the lake, which means what? They weren't exceptional at all, right? They'd only made it through Bet Sefer. Because usually what would happen is if you were in Bet Midrash, you would do your chore in the morning and then you'd be in school in the afternoon. These guys were just fishing all day. So were they the exceptional ones? The bright ones? The scholarly ones? No. And normally in that way of thinking, you would have to apply to be the student of a rabbi. This rabbi, Jesus, actually walks around inviting ordinary people. And in the book of Acts, it's so interesting because John and Peter are preaching, and Jerusalem is so stirred up by their preaching. And then the Jewish rulers, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were what? Unschooled, ordinary men. There is the job description for a disciple of Jesus. If you're ordinary, if you're a man or a woman and you're ordinary, fantastic, you're in. Right? If you're unexceptional, if you're not doing great things for God, if you don't have a compelling Instagram profile, it's all okay. God is looking for people who are real and who are honest, and in their weakness, he will use them to draw people to himself. So the idea that there are some of us who are more spiritual than others, or more holy than others, or more righteous than others, is not at all a biblical idea. Not at all. But you can see how the people that are thought to be more righteous have a vested interest in keeping you thinking that. And that's the trap of professional church workers. We have a financial interest in being more holy than we are, or appearing more holy than we are. That's why we hate the hypocrites and judge them sometimes rightly. Now, these mistakes, God only meets us at certain times and places. He only meets us doing certain things, and he only meets us through certain people. That whole train of thought that often characterizes American Christian spirituality is just undercut massively by the New Testament. Here's one example. And this text is a central text for the way Journey Church understands itself. Ephesians 4, some of you are familiar with this. Christ himself gave the prophets, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to what? Equip his people. Now, equip is one of those nice Christian words, but it literally means to mend up or to prepare. So if you're fixing a broken bone and you're putting it back into joint, let's say, you've equipped it. To equip his people for works of service. The word service here is the word diakonia, which it's where we get the word deacon, or we would translate it ministry. For works of ministry. Now, whoever does ministry is a what? A minister. So the idea is the role of the church isn't to do ministry. The role of the church is to prepare ministers for their ministry. Correct?
Say it again, brother.
Ellen?
Yes. Say it again.
I don't know if I could say it exactly the way I said it, Ellen. But I think it was something like this. The role of the church isn't to do ministry. The role of the church is to equip the people of the church for their ministry. Right? This, ladies and gentlemen, very golf-like applause on that point, which is just fine. That's a three. That's a three. That was a three applause. Very, very, very lukewarm. That's fine. And speaking of lukewarm, all right, now, Ellen, well, that's what it is. Well, this is such a big deal because I've been on the other side of this. I've been on the side that says, yeah, like the people up here, yeah, we're the gifted people, and you know, you come in to watch, and if we do a good job, great. And that is so ungodly, it's so corrupted, it's so full of American and worldly ideas that no wonder the church is in such disarray. The idea is, God, because you have the Spirit in you, everything you do is spiritual. That's all it means. Spirit, you-ow. You are Spirit. The Spirit is in you, and everything you do is now spiritual. And this, as I would say, Kevin doesn't like it to say it this way, but this is a staff meeting. This is what this is, right? And which, if we believe that, then that means how you evaluate a church should be radically different. Because the goal isn't whether or not you liked it. The goal is, are you a better minister for your ministry? Like, I know it's very easy to talk about because I do this, when we leave church, like, hey, how was that? How did we like the speaking? Did we like the worship? Whatever. How'd I do? Three. Oh, if you're watching online, somebody said three-ish. That's how we're doing. Oh, so brilliant. So brilliant. Are you 11 o'clock? What is wrong with you? You're all chipper. It's fantastic. We could go for days. The point is, a better question than standing at the door letting me know how I did, a better question I need to be asking you is, well, how'd you do? You know, when you were a school teacher this week, how was that? When you were in school, how was that? When you were online, I mean, how was your ministry there? Right? And I have one too. I mean, I don't get out of this just because I'm equipping, right? I have a life full of burning bushes. And so there's a sense in which we have to strip away the idea that the goal of a church is to do a bunch of churchy stuff. And the more successful a church is, the more churchy stuff they'll have. Because the people who've been best equipped by the church won't always be showing up. Correct? So, this is really a core idea for Journey. So I want to invite our leaders, Susie and Kevin. I want them to come up, and we talked about having them come up and just talk about, okay, how does this work out practically? If we believe that you and I, God can meet us anywhere doing anything, and that we've all been given ministry to do. There are burning bushes all around us, but sometimes because we're doing our mortgage, we don't pay attention. How do we wake each other up? Now, you could stay up here, Susie. Oh, okay, you're grabbing the microphone. I was like, don't leave. This is your part. So I wanted to invite them up. Kevin is our senior pastor. Susie is a pastor and elder. And long before I ever showed up, this has been a core conviction of our church. And so I wanted just to ask a little bit, Kevin, we'll start with you. Like, how does this play out in the assumptions that the leadership brings to the table when we talk and talk about this community of incredible people that we call Journey Church?
That's a really good question. I'm seeing more of a 4 than a 3. Just yay.
Thank you. That was amazing.
It was amazing.
That was so good.
I'm impressed. I didn't know that many people were engaged that closely to what you were saying.
No, so. Normally they're sleeping. So
yes,
I was
so
thrilled.
Fantastic. Pardon our sarcasm. This is one of the great challenges that faces the church, not just Journey Church, but I think the church in general. Largely due to the fact that over the years, pastor has become a profession.
Yeah.
And as it becomes a profession, it becomes a means by which an expectation is placed upon that profession that allows for that group of people to do the ministry rather than invite every other spiritual person into the ministry. Right. And for the most part, that's been gladly taken.
Yes, yes.
Which I think you were trying to describe in that last, point. And this is the hard part, because sometimes when people hear us talk about this, they go, yeah, they just don't want to do their jobs. they don't want to. And the reality...
Can I interrupt?
Sure.
Well, making programs is the easiest thing we can do.
Right.
Just coming up with a list of programs, that's actually the easiest thing. The hardest thing is to try to do this deeper work.
Yeah, the hard part is that we only have a minimal touch, a minimal opportunity to speak into lives, to talk with people, and the sphere of influence, and largely that sphere of influence is more fruitful in direct relationship than it is in a large setting where we do our speaking, where we do these certain things. Not that this isn't effective, but it sets the table for deeper relationship.
Yeah.
And so the higher value that we're shooting for is this idea that deeper relationship would happen, not just with us, but with each other. One of the things that blew me away when we read those judgments, when we read the judgments of people that all go to church together, and do church together and are the church together, was the wide spectrum. I was really encouraged by that, because my hope is that when we gather together, that we are engaging in people that are totally different than us, because that is diverse. The church is supposed to be diverse, and that diversity is brought together in unity around the person of Christ.
Come on.
Not around our affiliations to anything than Jesus. And so the idea that is happening is so encouraging. And then from this side of this microphone, or from being in a place where I've been in ministry for 31 years, and I'm going to have to find a new word now.
Yeah, because you've been in ministry since you accepted Jesus.
For a lot longer than that. But with that is the invitation into this idea that you have a calling that God has tapped into you for, that you get to, whether it's investing in your children, your grandchildren, the people you work with, the people that you drive. See, driving is a good indication of the overflow of the heart. For those of us who, You said you weren't going to put my judgment up there.
I know, I'm
and
sorry.
You did. Sorry. Slow drivers are crazy. And if you're a slow driver in the room, bless you, you test my very soul and my relationship.
No, I think
with
you
Jesus.
Want to say God bless you.
God bless yeah. you. Yeah. That's a three. All right. Totally. So all that to say that we want to do this with you. We say it over and over and over again. Yeah. And it's an invitation into relationship with Jesus and Jesus' people.
Yeah. So, Susie, you are the pastor of Formation. Mm-hmm. What does that mean, and how has your understanding of that changed over the course of your time here?
Oh, that's a really great question.
We don't have that much time.
Well, yeah. So when I mean, to be honest, like when I first came on staff, I thought I had to like set up programs and small groups and just ways people could come and be discipled by the church. But as we went on, my understanding of spiritual formation has really changed. And the reality is that we are all being formed by everything that we do. Like everything you said was so great, because it's like whatever work you're doing in your home, outside your home, with your family, with your friends, the things that you watch, the things that you consume, all of that is forming you. And so our goal is to help us to be formed in the image of God together, to help one another form each other into the image of God for the sake of others.
That's right. That's
and
good.
So I always kind of, I used to think like we come to church and we get pastored, we get mentored, we serve, we do these things so that I can become a better Christian, but really the goal is for us to become more like Jesus for the sake of others. So, you know, I still, as a Gen X person who grew up in church 90s, like, programs are like my default, you know? So somebody comes up to me on a Sunday and says, what kind of small groups do you have? And I immediately go into this place of shame of like, well, we need to start some small groups. You know, but the reality is the way our lives are structured in this current cultural moment, most of us don't really have the time or the energy or the desire to commit to going and spending a night every week with a group of people that we don't really know, that we may or may not click with for an unforeseen amount of time. And then when it ends, we get all sad and have a lot of feelings about it. But we do want to be in relationship with each other, and we do want to be known, and we want to know others, and we want to learn how to engage with people who think differently than we do and believe differently than we do, and we don't want to be lonely. And so that's kind of where we're going with all of this, with the table, for example.
Explain how the table is different from a classic small group from our perspective.
So the table is just a free like as in freedom, a place where you can just come once a month and have dinner with people that you go to church with. So think about like the whole church having dinner together, but scattered in different homes, mm-hmm. where you can just be with people, share a meal, and get to know each other, and out of that, build relationships with people. And so it's not just for new people. It's great for new people because it's a great way to get to know people when you're first coming to a church and getting to know the culture of the church. But it's really for everyone, for all of us to just share a meal. And when you think about how much food brings people together, I mean, it's really a wonderful thing. That's why Jesus talks about food so much. So, and out of that, you know, you can from there build relationships with people. We started doing this in our home several months ago on Sundays, and we just kind of left an open door for people, and now we have a group of people that show up every Sunday to our house for dinner, and that's become our table. And there's no agenda, there's no curriculum that we follow, but we sure go deep. I mean, we talk a lot about our calling and our vocation as people who are meant to love and serve Christ, and we talk about the way God is moving in us and in our how we see him moving in the world around us and what's challenging us and what's hard for us and what we're thankful for, and And it's really become a beautiful thing. And so we want that for everyone here at Journey. Yeah. And, you know, it's wonderful to see it starting to take shape.
Yeah. And there's a bit of programming to it. Yeah. But the goal isn't that it's this tight knit, inflexible, rigid thing.
Yeah, there's programming because we need people to say, I'll host and open my home, and
totally.
I have to do spreadsheets.
Right, right. But one of the things I hope that we're picking up is the goal isn't to fill our calendars with church activities. We don't think that's the call of the church. We think the call of the church is to be the church. Now, the church activities should help and equip us for that. But if they're just activities for activity's sake, and that's different from normally, I think, how any of us were kind of trained in vocational ministry. That's a different thing. And so we wanted to spend some time talking about it. For you, Kev, as you've now taken sort of the lead pastor role, how has joyfully, and I didn't realize there was a hiccup there, and you know, as we kind of aim ourselves to a November 13th family meeting where we talk about kind of the future of Journey and those sorts of things, how does this idea of priesthood of believers affect some of the decisions that we make about the priorities that we embrace as a community?
Wow, that was really well crafted. That was a great question. And I think that's above a three.
Yeah.
But there is... One of the invitations to us as Christ followers is to, and I think this is one of the reasons why we did the series, We walk through what it meant to be the church, and part of that is we don't just become members or partners or. We lose a little bit of ourselves in the body. There's an invitation into something so much bigger than what we can be as individuals.
That's right.
And be a part of something that is intertwined in such a way that it represents it. It doesn't say that we are like the body of Christ. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. It's an identity. And so when we get together as a family, when we get together and talk about what it means to be brothers and sisters, when we talk about being a body, when we talk about the familiarity that comes with a common faith life, we begin to rub off on each other. So when we get together on that Saturday morning for a couple of hours, we're going to talk about what we believe God is calling us to. We need to kind of put some of the things that have happened to us over the last couple of years in the rearview mirror. Mm-hmm. Learn from them, yes. Grow from them, absolutely. But with excitement, lean into what God has done, what God has preserved, and what God has brought anew to us moving forward together.
Yeah.
And to do that in such a way that it brings us around a common vision, common goal, common... relationship that around Jesus, and in all our diversity, that is what is going to be our strength. That is going to be our calling in this time, in this place, is that a diverse group of people can gather, worship Jesus, around Jesus, relationship with Jesus, be in loving relationships with one another, and allow the world to see that that is the one place.
Come on,
the one place.
Come on,
where we can love one another. Despite our differences.
Yeah.
Because our differences fade away in the light of who Jesus is. That's what we're going to do on that
totally.
Saturday morning.
Absolutely. So November 13th, we really invite you to be a part of that. We're going to invite Ethan and the band up, and we're just going to close our time together. It is such an honor. I think it is such an honor to be part of this community. I love what God is doing in our midst. And we just wanted to take kind of a moment to reinforce the deep conviction that we have that this room is full of incredibly and magnificently gifted people who don't need permission to go do things that God has called them to do, and that don't need the church's approval I mean, one of the great compliments Susie's talked about that she gets is when somebody comes up and is like, hey, can I start a Bible study that's going to study the book of James? Man, fantastic. That's a great... Oh, nice. Well, great job, wherever you are. But the idea is not that's from us, that is something that's got, that is organically
happening. That's a
calling
that God gave her.
That's right.
God put that on her heart, and we're here to support that and encourage that and fan that flame and help it along.
That's right. Amen. So anyway, would you stand as the band comes up? Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that you invite us into much, much more than I think we've realized. And my prayer for my brothers and sisters is that they simply would, and that we would wake up to the burning bushes all around us and not miss them because they're buried in the midst of laundry and mortgages and homework and school and social media. But Lord, that you would wake us up and that there's incredible, you're always at work. And God, help us to have a vision of the Christian life that is so much bigger than just the small religious slice that we often call church. And so to that end, Lord, would you fill us with your spirit and guide us? Would you lead us? Wake us up, God. And we kind of unify ourselves towards this now in song. In the name of our Christ, amen.